You have your Bibles, you'll turn with me tonight to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. I would like to speak to you from the first 13 verses, or the first 14 verses. Read it along with me if you have your Bibles. I believe the Lord is going to speak to us and do something very special for us tonight as he ministers to us. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, again reading with verse 1 and read through verse 14. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And Samuel, and he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I would like for you to look with me at the seventh verse tonight. These words primarily. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 7, Paul asked a question to the Corinthians. Paul was under great attack from the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had set out to destroy Paul, and their way of doing that was that they attacked his personal countenance, as well as his speech, and as well as his teaching and preaching. Paul asked them this question in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 7, do we look on things after the outward appearance? My question to you tonight is, do we look at things after the outward appearance. I'm afraid tonight that many of us form judgments, opinions, and make decisions simply by what we see as far as outward appearances are concerned. I believe that looking at things just by and through the outward appearance, I believe that we can underestimate, and I believe that we can overestimate. I believe that many people are defeated before they ever start their Christian life to its fullest because of looking at outward appearances. I believe sometimes believers are trapped and ensnared by the devil because they underestimate what they see. Now I want to ask you tonight, are we guilty of judging, forming opinions, and making decisions only with what we see with our physical eyes? Let's re-go over the story of our text. It was a very sad time in the history of the nation of Israel. They had wanted a king, they had desired a king, and God had given them King Saul to be their ruler. You know the story of the background of King Saul. He became a self-willed individual. He became disobedient to God. He became rebellious. He became untruthful. He became hypocritical. Because of his disobedience, because of his impatience, because of his hypocrisy, God dethroned him, or would dethrone him, from being king over Israel. God had spoken to the prophet Samuel and said to Samuel, Saul will no longer be king over Israel. His days are numbered. He will soon be dethroned, and I will have to raise up another person. This love that Samuel had for Saul caused him to go off and to mourn. In our first verse, we find the Lord speaking to Samuel, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? In other words, it seems that it was displeasing the Lord that Samuel was continuing to mourn over Saul, knowing that Saul had been rejected by the Lord. I want you to know tonight, I can think of nothing more fearful than to be rejected by the Lord. I believe there are some people that we mourn over today that will never, never, never be saved because they have been rejected by the Lord. There is a place in one of the prophets where God spoke to the prophet and said, pray no longer for Ephraim. I will not hear you. I have already decided that I will bring judgment on Ephraim, and your prayers will not prevail in their behalf. What God was saying here to Samuel, quit your mourning. There's no use to mourn over Saul. I have rejected him. God, help us tonight, friends, that we would never get in the position that God would speak to somebody and say, no longer pray for that individual. I would like to say, my friends, there comes a time and a place when we may lose somebody very dear to us, somebody that we love, that we must end our mourning. It is not God's will for us to mourn on and on and on over things that have already been decided and taken care of. He said, unto Samuel, he said, I want you to take and fill your horn with oil. Now I want you to go to Bethlehem. For over in Bethlehem, there is somebody that I have chosen already to be king over Israel. You see, man had nothing to do with the choice of David being the king over Israel. Man had some influence over Saul becoming king of Israel, or over Israel, but not so when it came to David. Samuel said, "Lord, I'm afraid to go over there to Bethlehem because Saul will see me going and he will ask me why I'm going. And I'm afraid that if I tell him that I'm going to anoint somebody else to be king over Israel, he'll kill me." And the Lord said to Samuel there that, I want you to know that I have chosen." He said, "I want you to call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee." And so Samuel obeyed the Lord and went to Bethlehem. And when the Bethlehemites saw the prophet of God coming, and one that had been the judge over Israel for so many years, they thought, "We're in trouble." And they were afraid for him to come. And they said, "Do you come peacefully or not?" And he assured them that he came peacefully. And he called together to offer sacrifice. And he called Jesse and his family together to come to the sacrifice of the Lord. Jesse gathered his 7 sons and brought them to the sacrifice. But because he didn't think David was important, he left David tending the sheep. He did not ask him to come. So as they offered the sacrifices, and then as the 7 sons of Jesse stood before Samuel the prophet, all of a sudden he looked at Eliab and he saw him. He saw his countenance. He saw his stature. He saw that he was a very tall, masculine man. And here was a man that knew how to pray. Here was a man that walked with God. Here was a man that knew what it was to talk with God and God to talk with him. But here was a man formed in his opinion without consulting God. And he jumped at the conclusion and said, "Surely this is the man that God is going to make king of Israel." He based that decision merely on what he saw. He based that decision on outward appearance. He saw a tall, handsome, strong, masculine man. And he remembered that Saul was a strong, good-looking, masculine man. And he just decided that there would be another king that would look like Saul. But the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, he said, "Surely," Samuel said when he looked at it, "surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord looketh on, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I want you to know tonight, friends, that God is looking on your heart tonight. All that I see as I stand up facing you is your outward appearance. I look at you and sometimes I may form a decision about your need, about your relationship with God, but I could be deceived. But I want you to know God looks past your outward appearance and looks down into your heart tonight. For some people that frightens them, but thank God, I am so glad tonight that God looks on my heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so the other 6 sons passed by. And as they passed by, the Lord would speak to Samuel, "That's not the one, and that's not the one, and that's not the one." And finally, all 7 sons had passed by. And Samuel asked the question to Jesse, "Is there not another son? Do you have anybody else?" Jesse said, "Yes, I got one more. My youngest, one that I think the least of, he's out there tending the sheep." Samuel said, "You call him. We won't eat. We won't go any further until you call him." So they went and fetched David. Now, brother, I believe that David had already had a relationship with God. I believe that in a special way, he knew God, and God knew him.
I believe that God saw something in the heart of David that made him say, I'm going to choose David to be the ruler over my people. You see, his dad did not see it. His brothers did not see it. The neighbors did not see it. They didn't think enough of young David to even bring him out of the closet, so to speak, in order to stand before the prophet of God. But when they were looking merely on what they saw on the outside, God, hallelujah, was looking into the heart of David. And when they called David, David came. And the Bible said he had red hair and that he had a beautiful countenance. He was a fine-looking, red-headed, fair-complected young man. And when he came on the scene, the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Glory. And the Bible says that Samuel anointed him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, what does this say to us? Do we judge people too quickly? Are we in the same situation that Jesse and his brothers were, when we look at people and then we form opinions whether God can use them? But you know, my friend, in this congregation, if we were left up to us to try to pick out the ones God would use, we might make a mistake. But if we allow God to do the picking, he never makes a mistake. There's so many times I thought about how we misjudge by opposite. I thought about the friends of Job. They came to where Job was. He was suffering. He had lost his family. His body was diseased. And they looked on that poor man in all of his tribulation, in all of his trials, in all of his pain, in all of his anger. Why did you take the first God and die? And there he was, sitting there. And they looked at Job and they judged him by outward rules. And they said, Job, you're a fool. You said, judging good by outward rules. But if we know that all three men, and we get there, we're not going to say that, but we read from the book of Job. We know why Job did not commit it. We know something called God. Sometimes I've seen people in that same category. We see a Christian that will be going through trials and temptations and maybe sometimes suffering, and we're quick to form opinions and we point our finger at them and say, there must be sin in your life, or there must be lack of faith. I think about the blind man who the disciples came and they looked at him and they were quick to jump to judgment. And they said to Jesus, who did sin? This man's blindness, who sinned to cause his blindness? Did he sin or his parents sin? They formed an opinion by outward appearance. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents is the reason that he's blind, but for the glory of God. God was going to perform a glory. We're guilty of doing that sometimes. We look at people and the first thought that comes to our mind is something's wrong there. And we misjudge them. We form wrong opinions. God, help me and you to recognize that we serve a sovereign God. And sometimes you can't always tell just by outward appearances what the problem may be. I remember children of Israel had to stay in the wilderness because they judged their ability to take the land from the enemy by the size of the giants and by the height of the walls. They didn't judge it
their ability to take that land on the promises of God. God said, this is your land. Go over you over there and possess it. It's yours. But they got over there and spied it out. And what they saw, the outward appearance, the height, and the giants and the walls fighting them, and they judged that they weren't able to do it by outward appearances. Brother, we should not let the things that we see dampen our spirits from doing what God wants us to do when He's given us promises to do it. I think, my friends, of Joshua when he was leading Ai, the children of Israel, into the promised land, and they had defeated and captured Jericho, and now they were going over to Ai, and some of his men came back and said, we don't need a large army to overtake Ai. We can take it with a few soldiers. They were only going by outward appearance, but they were defeated because there was sin in the camp. I think about the giant Goliath who have stood in the way of Israel from marching on and doing what God wanted them to do. The armies of Israel along with Saul looked at the giant Goliath and they were frightened by his countenance. They were frightened by his stature and they were moved by outward appearance rather than standing on the promises of God. The rich young ruler looked like he had everything. He was good morally. He was religious. He was wealthy. And outwardly, you would look at that young man and say, he's got it. He's got everything anybody could ever want. But God looked past the outward appearance of that young man and said, one thing thou lackest. So often we look at somebody and we think they have everything that they need in order to be happy. But the truth of the matter is, you can't always tell by outward appearance whether somebody's got it all together. It's what's in the heart. God looks past that. The Pharisees looked at John the Baptist. Outwardly, they looked at him and judged him. He said, Jesus said, when you looked at John the Baptist, he came neither eating nor drinking, and they called him a devil. They judged him by his not eating and drinking and said he's a devil. Then here comes Jesus. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man that is gluttonous and a wine bibber. People are always forming judgments by the outward appearance, forgetting that God looks on the heart. Who would we choose tonight? If God said, as he said to Samuel, I want you to go over there. I've got somebody that I want to be the leader of my nation. And we've been given that responsibility to go look for a leader for Israel. What would we have looked for? What do we look for in leadership now? When we look for a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a trustee, what is it that we're looking for? So often, we look at men according to their education. Or we look at men in their age bracket. Whether he's too young, too old, or just right. So often when we're looking at a man to choose, we look at his ancestry. Did he come from good stock? Was his family always in the church? So often we look at a man and we want to know how good looking he is. Does he have a good personality? Does he have charisma? And you'd be surprised at people that are chosen and people that are not chosen simply by the way they look. And you'd be surprised at people that are turned down and saying you're not the choice because you don't have the right degree, you don't have the right experience, or you're too old, or this, that, and the other. Men look far differently than God looks, and I'm glad, hallelujah, they do. Had it been left up to man to choose Jack Dial to be a preacher of the gospel, I'd still be punning at Waycross Plumbing Company. There was nothing in me. There was nothing about me that would be conducive to being called into the ministry. My father was not a preacher. We were not a religious family. We did not have any of the qualifications. I was not brought up through the ranks of the church. I was a nothing. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was dumb. I was ignorant. But in spite of all of those things, thank God, God looked into the heart of Jackdaw and saw that he had a heart that he could use to make a pastor out of. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad that I'm not in the ministry because my dad was in the ministry, or my granddad was in the ministry, or that I was raised in the church. I'm glad I'm in the ministry because God called me into the ministry. Hallelujah! We look at the outward appearance. Who would have ever chosen Peter and James and John and Andrew and Thomas to build a church? How many of us would have made it to the upper room to build a church? Oh, they would say, we need to go out and get somebody that's got some wisdom. We need to go get somebody that's got some money. We need to go find some people that's got some position and some pull in the society. But the 120 that God ordained to bring forth the birth of the church in the upper room didn't have anything and didn't look like much. But they were there because God placed them there. Hallelujah! And what a church! Thank God. They started as it continues to grow. What is God looking for? You tonight. And I believe it's all right that you're here, and maybe this is who God wanted to be here tonight. Fewer than we usually have. Some not here, but I believe that God's got you here. And God's looking in your heart tonight. And God is looking for somebody. God looks not. Listen, my friends. The Lord doesn't look at a man's ancestry. The Lord doesn't look at the man's degrees. The Lord doesn't look at a man's physical features. He's not interested in our charisma. For our own charisma can get in the way sometimes. He's not looking for somebody that's Mr. Personality or Mr. Good Looks. He's looking past what we see. He's looking in here. He's looking deep down on the inside. For we can be deceived. We're living in a generation that can be swept off our feet by people and personality and looks and charisma. But you don't sweep God off his feet. He knows what's in your heart. What is God looking for? In 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, for the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth. Tonight my Lord's eyes are searching all over the earth, back and forth. He scans the earth. He looks back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people. Looking for what kind of people? What kind of people is the Lord looking for tonight? What kind of people are we looking for? Looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Oh, Lord. People who have a heart toward God so that He can show His great power in helping me. So I want you to think this for a moment tonight. God's eyes are searching this congregation. He's looking at everybody here, and He's looking into your heart. Let me read to you in the next few moments some things that I have listed that God is looking for in man or in a person. Here are some of the characteristics. Here are some of the features God is looking for. The person that God is looking for must be a person that has a heart for God. He must have a heart that's crying out for God. A desire for God. The kind of desire that David had when he says, oh, I pant after you as the deer pants after water.
The person God uses must not only be a person that has a heart for God, but the person that God uses is a person that is willing to suffer.
Suffer. Suffer. You mean, Brother Jack, to serve God means you will suffer? Yes, it means you will suffer. And I'm not always talking about physical suffering. I'm talking about people who are willing to suffer spiritually over the needs of lost and dying people.
The person God uses must be a person willing to surrender and submit to the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
The person he's looking for is a person that's willing to die to self. So much lately, so often lately, God has shown me again and again that the trouble with us in the church today is we've lost our desire to die to self. We're not willing to be crucified.
We're not willing to reckon ourselves dead. But the person God uses must be willing to say, I will die to myself, my ambitions, my goals. I'll be dead to self.
Surrender. Submitted to the Holy Ghost.
When a person is dead to himself,
he's not so easily offended. He does not pout. He does not find so much fault. He does not criticize so much. He is not so judgmental. A person that dies to self recognizes, no matter what other people do, I must serve God.
The person that God uses must be a person who meditates and studies the Word of God.
A person that God uses must be a person of prayer. The person that God uses must be a person of compassion, who can weep over people they don't even know simply because they see them hurt.
Compassion. God is unable to use hard-hearted people. If you've grown hard-hearted in your Christian relationship with God and you can turn your back on the poor and the needy and it no longer disturbs you when men are hurting and bleeding and suffering, then I say to you, you need to pray through until God will level your heart where you can cry over those that are bleeding and hurting.
People of compassion. Compassion. Person God uses must be willing to be a servant. A servant? Yes, a servant. I want to be leader. I want to be first. We must be servants. The person God uses must be willing to be humble. He must humble himself in the sight of the Lord.
The person God uses must be a man who will take a stand. He must stand whether anybody else stands. He will stand.
He will stand.
He will stand.
He will stand. The person God uses must be faithful. 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 Where is the faithfulness among the saints of God? I'm talking about what God is looking for.
God's not interested
in how many businesses you own.
God is not interested
in how much education you have.
God is not interested in the positions you may hold. What God is looking for is compassion and humility and faithfulness and prayer people and people who are submissive and surrendered to the Holy Ghost. He's looking for a people who are faithful.
God is looking for a people who are not moved by outward appearance. God don't want us to be moved by the giants and the wall. He wants us to be moved by faith. God is looking. And use the person of faith. Tell the truth tonight. Be honest with me tonight.
How often we judge people and judge circumstances by outward experiences.
The economy. We can't do it. it's not right. The people, we can't do it because of the people. God wants us to get past looking at outward appearances. He wants us to look the way He looks. He looks on the inside of the heart of a man. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26 says, I hope this don't offend you. I read it from the Living Bible. Paul says, notice among yourselves, dear brothers, that few of you who follow Christ have big names or power or wealth. So just look around. Very few of you have got a big name. Very few of you got much power. And very few of you have got much wealth. But that's not why God chose you to start off with. He knew you didn't have all that. And when God spoke that, the days were rough for believers then. He said, instead, God has deliberately chosen to use ideas the world considers foolish. And a little work in order to shame those people considered by the world as wise and great. You know why He's chosen us? He just wants to show the world He don't need big shots, big eyes to do His business. Oh, I wish we did have those with great wealth and great position. Very few of those kind of people will line up to fully, sincerely serve God. But I want you to know, God doesn't depend on that kind of people to carry on the great work of God. I've heard people say, oh, Brother Jack, if we could just get more people in the church that had more money, we could do more for God. No, what we need to do is get more people in the church who know how to pray and will be faithful and do what God wants them to do. I've heard, oh, Brother Jack, if we could get more people from this particular class of people, more people out of the middle class and upper class, we could do so much more for God. I want you to know, God's just looking for somebody that will say, here I am, Lord, use me. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, and I'll be what you want me to be. Glory! You say, could God ever use me, Brother Jack? You get your heart right with God, and you'll be surprised what God can do for you. Some of the greatest blessings I've ever received in my Christian life have come from people who, when I looked at them, thought, dear God, what can they do? I've seen people come to the platform to sing, and I'd look at them outwardly and say, oh Lord, what is this going to be like? But they would stand, and they had the blessings of God on their lives, and they would open their voices to sing, and the glory of God would come down. I have seen God take the smallest child and use that child to bring me some of my greatest blessings. Nothing thrills me any more than to walk down the hall and for those little boys and girls to say, hey, Brother Jack, and run up and grab me to hug me. One little boy brought me a little picture, and gave it to me. On the back, he said, to my pastor, first grade. And he gave it to me and said, I'm sorry, Brother Jack. I messed up the front of it, and it's all speckled, and it's all worn. But he wanted me to have it, speckles and all. He ministered to me. The little slave girl in the home of Naaman, the great man of valor, who men looked up to with high esteem. Inside of Naaman's house was a poor slave girl who they looked on her with contempt as only a little slave been captive and brought in from Israel. Nobody paid her any attention. Nobody thought she had anything to offer. All she was good for was to give and to serve and obey orders. But one day, look on the outside, she didn't look like much. But deep within her heart, she had a message. And she sold the wife of Naaman. I nor man. I bet if he can get to, can heal him of his leprosy. You can't ever tell by looking on the outside of the cupboard what might be on the inside. My grandmother and grandparents, they had some old sayings that sticks with me now after the thing. Said you cannot always tell something by the wrappings. You can't tell what the package contains by the wrappings. Brother, most of us don't look like much. But I want you to know it's what's on the inside that counts. The older I get, there was a time that people used to flatter me when I was a young preacher. He's such a handsome preacher. They don't say that anymore. That's right. He's such a good young preacher. They don't say that anymore. People look at me and they say, "Old Brother Jack's going down. Isn't he aging lately?" But don't judge me by what you see on the outside. I'm more full of God and Holy Ghost dynamite than I've ever been. Amen. And though the outward man may be deteriorating, there is a power that's in me that wasn't in me 30 years ago. There is a river that's flowing deep and wide inside this person that wasn't there. Hallelujah to God. Glory. Glory. We look at one another and we'll say, "What can they do?" Brother, I want to tell you, if they're where God wants them to be, there's no telling what they can do. Hallelujah. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. And I want to say, God, I thank you that you look inside and you don't judge us by the outside. Glory. Glory. Are you glad that God looked at your heart tonight? Are you glad that God's spoken to you and using you because he saw in your heart a desire for God and a love for God? He put his hand on you and said, "I want you." And people look at us and wonder, how in the world could God use us? And I'm thankful. God's looking just for availability and a man whose heart is toward him. He said of David, "David is a man after God's own heart." Would you stand, amen, for prayer? Thank the Lord. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Would you bow your heads with me? And let us pray for a moment. I'd like for us to stand in silence for a few moments as the musicians come. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and we're not looking at someone else, but we bow our heads and we recognize the eyes of the Lord run to and fro all over the earth, looking for someone whose heart is perfect toward him, that he might prove himself strong in their behalf. As your head is bowed and your eyes is closed, do you sense now that the Lord is looking inside your heart and knows what's there? Hallelujah. Have you been misjudged by people? But oh, friends, what a comforting thing. Have you lately been moving by what you saw instead of moving by faith, believing in God? Have you allowed the walls and the giants to hamper you because you looked at them instead of standing on the promises of God? Have you allowed the outward appearance of things and conditions to dampen your enthusiasm and faith for God? You must become like God. You must not look at the outward appearance, but you must look beyond that. Hallelujah to God's will and into the knowledge of God. Father, we thank you tonight for your great, great love to us. How thankful we are, Lord, tonight that you look into our hearts. And you know the heart of every man, woman, boy, or girl here. Oh, Lord. We get so hard on each other sometimes. We sidetrack people and we push people aside because they don't measure up to our criteria. Oh, Lord. Let us be more concerned about what God wants than what we want. What God is looking for rather than what we are looking for. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Would you sing with us while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Have thine own way, O Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. You stand before God, Him looking in your heart.